Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons.
The court definitely sees the problems that the policy of the university poses to force a Bible study group to be led by someone who doesn't believe in the Bible.
There's no reason for a public university or law school to subsidize discrimination.
He takes evil and overcomes evil with good. And if you have any questions about that, you look at Good Friday.
If the government can pass a law saying that you have to have a national day of prayer and the president has to give a proclamation, well then the government could encourage citizens to fast during Ramadan.
My wife was deposed in that lawsuit not too long ago, but is it going to change anything? Absolutely not.
Florida truck drivers love Issues, etc.
Well, it just keeps coming, the email. I think especially after 24 hours last week, as our on-demand listeners begin to catch up with that, we really put them behind last week. And they were already behind, which is fine. That's why we call them on-demand listeners. They listen to what they want when they want, just as we like for them to do and love them for doing so. But when you do 24 hours in 24 hours, you're really going to put them a whole day behind. They're going to have some catching up to do. And we have catching up to do on our listener email as well. We never get completely caught up, but we do try to respond to as much of it as we can, and those comments that come in through the Issues Etc. comment line as well. That's what First Thing Fridays is always all about here at Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, we'll go through listener email and the comment line for a while, then pick blog of the week. Then we'll talk briefly with Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch about an invitation that was made and then withdrawn to Franklin Graham to do a prayer service for the U.S. Army. We'll see what that's all about. And then Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Now, you can vote for soundbite of the week or call us in the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can email your votes to us or your questions or comments, talkback at issuesetc.org. You can Twitter us at IssuesETC. You can visit our Facebook fan page and leave a vote for soundbite of the week in advance or a question or a comment there. Facebook.com/IssuesETC. When you go there, if you're not a fan, please become a fan. It's Friday afternoon, April the 23rd. Listener email and Issues Etc. comment line here in the first 45 minutes or so.
You know, we probably should make it clear that we do love our live listeners, too.
Oh, sure we do.
We love listeners, period. Yeah. Whether you listen live on the internet, whether you listen live on terrestrial radio, whether you listen to a tape delay broadcast on terrestrial radio or on your podcast or via podcast, we don't care. And we're not going to tell you how you need to listen
right.
And what you need
we're
to listen
gonna
to.
We're not going to confine the means of listening in any way. In fact, our goal is to expand as many ways as you can listen and participate as possible. And it keeps us kind of busy. And so does the email keep us busy. What's up first?
Nathan in Minnesota writes, just wanted to let you know how disappointed I was in your interview with Dr. James Hitchcock. As I focused on in my blog post that I sent to you, the point that Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, who I dislike in case it's not obvious, keep making revolves around the letter to the California Diocese in 1985, where Ratzinger spoke of weighing the good of the church versus the potential defrocking of a priest who was not defrocked, whose suspension was lifted, and went on to abuse again. I don't doubt that Benedict has been at the forefront of fighting this, especially since, as Colleen Carroll Campbell pointed out, he had a bit of a conversion on this in 2001 or so. Still, we need to face the facts and be consistent. If there is a head of a public school system, I have no idea whether there is, would that be Arnie Duncan, who had written a letter suggesting to a district or a school that in removing the license of a suspended teacher, they consider the larger good of the district or the national public school system, what would we think about this? This is exactly the point Dawkins is making. I don't think Benedict can be accused of great moral evil, but tremendously poor judgment. Both should cause outrage that someone of Benedict's character and intellect could have displayed such poor judgment speaks to the weakness of the Roman Catholic Church, and perhaps in some ways to Christian churches wherever they may be found. In short, I think that reporters should never shy away from revealing great moral evil and great lack of judgment wherever it occurs. As there is a lot of evil and lack of judgment in the world to reveal, it is true that they will find themselves pursuing some things and not others for various reasons. However, they should be quick to recognize their inconsistencies, feeling outrage in one circumstance but not another similar circumstance, and realize that human beings pursuing truth with the intent to ultimately destroy something is itself a great moral evil. Even non-Christians realize there is something important about things like mercy, redemption, pardon, etc. Nathan from Minnesota concludes, and here's a related topic, the seal of confession. Perhaps you could have a guest on to talk about this and what the Bible says about issues of divine forgiveness, earthly consequences, etc. Thanks for the email, Nathan.
Well, I mean, there's no doubt about it that there is fault. And I think everyone that we have talked to about Pope Benedict's, or then at the time Cardinal Ratzinger or Archbishop Ratzinger's part in it, past and present, will admit that there were definitely mistakes that were made, and that there were obvious misjudgments of how serious this was. I should say, and I think Nathan would probably agree, that I had experience with this very early in my parish experience, going back to, this would have been the very early 1990s. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. And a former pastor at the congregation I was presently serving, that is my predecessor once removed, had been arrested for a similar kind of thing. And he had been shunted from parish to parish. This is within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Given counseling, given time off, given sabbatical, all of these things. Well, in retrospect, it is quite obvious to anyone, and it was quite obvious to the lawyer who came to visit my congregation, that this guy needed to be removed and then put in jail for his crimes. That was quite obvious. At the time, the conventional wisdom, which the church never does well to follow, the conventional wisdom was, we can cure this with counseling. They discovered very sadly that in most cases, they couldn't. So it was not unique to the Roman Catholic Church trying to cure it with counseling or a psychological help. Now, I agree. To talk about the good of the church over the good of any individual victims, if that's what Pope Benedict meant when he wrote those words so long ago, it's inexcusable. We don't put the good of the church or the institution above any individual. In fact, I think, Nathan, if you've listened long enough to Issues, etc., it's pretty clear that around here, being company men is anathema. So the good of the institution must always give way. Can I say that without qualification? Yes, the good of the institution, even if it is the church, must always give way in cases like these, to the good of the individual. There is in every church, including my own, there is far too much institutional circling of the wagons. Protect the institution at all costs. Even don't tell the truth if it may hurt the institution. Far too much of that. In fact, any of that is too much.
Here's an email, your hymn study earlier this week with Pastor Will Wheaton on The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. It's from Benjamin in Granite City, Illinois. When I was younger, as I explored various church denominations, and before I joined the Lutheran Church, I was taught that Christians earn rewards in heaven based on their good works. One of the verses that was commonly used to support this was Matthew 6, verse 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and dust and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart also will be. Though the churches claim that salvation was not by works, in spite of the decisional theology that was taught, the pastor seemed to need to justify preaching morality in how-to sermons rather than the gospel. Now that I am a Lutheran, praise be to God, I understand that good works are an evidence of salvation and flow from faith. However, I was recently in discussion with a Baptist friend about good works. He made a reference to the idea that we earn rewards in heaven based on our good works. Gee, I wonder where he got that from. Sadly, I was unable to come up with a solid response to his statement. Could you please clarify Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, and point to any other scripture that might help? Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening in Granite City, Illinois. Benjamin.
Okay. Is Jesus telling us that our good works here on earth earn heavenly rewards? That is, somehow earn us additional favor with God, on the basis of which he will reward us less or more in the life to come? The answer to that question is an unequivocal no. Does God reward good works? Yes, he does. Do good works earn rewards? Answer, no. God rewards them not because the works earn them or somehow cause them to accrue or build up or whatever you want to say. God rewards good works because God is gracious. Our good works themselves, by the way, are like filthy rags, unless God views them through Christ. And then, what is God rewarding? He's rewarding the good works of Christ, the merit of Christ. That he does reward. Now, I've written something, actually compiled something. I think I called it Good Works in the Lutheran Confessions, or Rewards, Heavenly Rewards in the Lutheran Confessions. I could send it to you. You want to email it? What is my email address around here?
Todd@issuesetc.org.
Todd@issuesetc.org. Just send me an email and I'd be happy to send this out to you. It's very rough. A few points. God, and it's all kind of summarizing, good works do not earn God's favor, nor do they earn rewards. God rewards them because he is gracious. Good works done for the sake of rewards are not good works. Good works done for trying to avoid punishment are not good works. What God rewards is faith in Jesus Christ, and Christ himself is our heavenly reward. We'll be right back.
I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm a-going home. My baby just hooked me a little.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Lutheran Radio in Exile. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, going through listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line, which is always open for you. We had some visitors in here, was it yesterday, day before yesterday? I always forget. Yeah, it was yesterday and the day before yesterday. We had visitors in here. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller came in for part of the roundtable and had never been in the studio here at LPR. So we always show them last but not least, the Issues Etc. comment line. Always gets a little bit of a giggle because it is our very simple answering machine. But it's very, very important. Although it is the least expensive and perhaps smallest piece of equipment that we have, it is very, very important. As important as the soundboard, as important as anything else we have, because it's your means to make your comments, your questions, your criticism heard here on Issues Etc. 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384, the Issues Etc. comment line. Here's a comment about our recent 24-hour broadcast, Issues Etc. 24.
This is Herman calling. Just making an observation on your recent 24-hour marathon. Notice that your former place of employment had a similar type of event coming up in the latter part of the week. And when I happened to tune over there, contemporary music, tuning into your 24 hours, you got discursive on the Word of God continually. Interesting contrast, isn't it? Thank you.
I think it is an interesting contrast. Well, look, this is my way of thinking about it. Why do our listeners listen? And why do our listeners support what they hear? And they are very generous. We have very generous listeners who support what they hear and everything it takes to put it on the air. Why do they do that? It's because of what they hear. They don't listen because of Wilkins' personality. They don't listen out of denominational loyalty. They don't listen out of any kind of institutional loyalty. They don't listen because, any other reason. They don't listen out of spite for something else. Our listeners listen because they love the guests and the topics that we bring to the airwaves on Issues, etc. We do that deliberately. When you understand why your listeners are listening, then when you want to ask for their support, do you take what they want to listen to? The very reason they listen to you away to ask them for their support? No, it's just a very simple. I mean, I'm no fundraiser. I'm no development person. I know nothing about these things, but I do know that if you want to ask people to support something, give it to them. And then remind them why they're listening, as if they needed a reminder, which is what we were trying to do there during Issues Etc. 24. Give them the very best, and do it in a form that they wouldn't be able to get ordinarily in 2 hours of live radio a day. 24 hours of live radio, we could break it up into 12 books of the Bible and go in depth. Do you have anything to add to that, Jeffy?
No, in fairness to KFUO, most of their programming is music. There's more music than there is talk. So you're
right.
If you're during a time when people usually listen to music, play music.
You put your best foot forward, and if KFUO considers your best foot forward, praise music. I mean, who's to stop them? That is what they consider their best foot forward. That is what they think their listeners are listening for.
Yeah, but I thought the point you were trying to make is that if people want to listen to talk and what they're used to listening to at that time, that's what you play. You wouldn't advocate that they, during the morning show, which is an all-music show, that they do talk. Is that what you're – that's not
no.
what you're saying.
I think what I'm saying is the reason we did what we did, I mean, we could have filled a lot of those 24 hours with stuff we don't ordinarily do. We could have played music to just kind of fill the time. The reason we did what we did, and it was, frankly, not that easy to do it for 24 hours, but we did, and we loved doing it, was because we wanted our listeners to get, when they tuned in, to get what it is they tune in for. And I think the fact that KFUO is playing music during their fundraiser says this is what they think their listeners want to hear, is the praise music. I think that was my point. Now I'm confusing myself.
All right, here's an email from Eric in Evansville, Indiana. I know that as Lutherans, we believe in one baptism. What if the baptism occurred in a Mormon church? Would that still be valid? Thank you for the great show, Eric in Evansville, Indiana.
Well, kind of a trick question. If a Christian baptism occurred in a Mormon church, it would still be valid. It's not where it takes place. And I'm sure what you mean is, what if it were a Mormon baptism? Namely, what if it were a baptism? And I don't know a lot about the ritual of baptism for Mormons, but I do know what they believe, especially with regard to baptism and to the nature of the true God, and they deny the Trinity. Now, they might say they don't deny the Trinity, but they do. They have something that is not the Trinity, flying under perhaps even the name of the Trinity. But I think the earlier Mormons, who were braver about what they really believed and taught, would have just come out and said the Trinity is tritheism, and oddly enough, they replace it with polytheism, effectively polytheism. So if you have the true God being denied, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and if that baptism is being carried out outside, in contradiction with the command and institution of baptism from Holy Scripture, we don't even have to talk about it being a baptism. It isn't a baptism. It's a something else. But that's why when people say, well, what about Mormon baptisms? We got to put the term baptism in that phrase in quotes, because it isn't a baptism, not in the way the Bible describes it. So we don't even ask the question, is it valid or not? We ask, is it baptism? Is it Christian baptism? Answer, no. No further questions need to be asked in that case.
You know, it's always about being fair and balanced around here.
It is.
I concluded the last email by saying thank you for the great show. The great show is not even on there. It just says thank you. And for some reason, I added great show, and I apologize.
Okay. Well, that's called full disclosure.
Fair and balanced.
Well, okay. Then I'll admit, too, that sometimes when I'm reading listener email, you know, like votes and stuff like that, I edited it on the fly. Sometimes because it doesn't make sense to me at the moment, I'm usually seeing it for perhaps the first time, like votes for Soundbite of the Week, as it appears on my screen here. And so I will sometimes edit on the fly, trying to get the gist of what the listeners are trying to say to us.
Jerry,
full disclosure.
Jerry, Craig, you got anything you need to confess?
You want to confess something, Craig? No, Craig, see, Craig is all...
Craig's perfect.
This is Craig.
That's why he watches Fox News.
This is Craig, above the board. What you see is what you get. Fighting her. Craig, see, my pet name for Craig is Craig Doggy Bag Fighting her, because Craig never lets good leftovers go to waste. And I don't think he ever takes them home to the dog. What did you take home to the dog this last week? You took, I don't know if you were taking it home to the dog, or if you're taking it home for yourself.
No, the previous weekend I barbecued. We had, I barbecued a chicken, and I brought in some leftover chicken, and I took home skin and stuff like that. Yeah, So you
took it home to the dog. Nothing goes to
let's tell the whole story. There's a plate sitting back behind me with skin on it. Like, I was like, what is this? It's just a bunch of it. I mean, we're not talking like a little piece of skin, a bunch of chicken skin. And I'm like, what is this? Can I throw this away? Oh, no, I'm saving this for my dog.
Sorry, Jeff.
You're like the Native American.
Sorry, Jeff. Yeah, but I love my dog. Okay. My dog's a part of our family. I love him.
But part of the lore here about Craig is that Craig can barbecue on a weekend, which he often does, except in the dead of winter. Sometimes even in the dead of winter. He'll barbecue on the weekend, and he will make an entire week's meals, probably breakfast, lunch, and dinner, from that barbecue or whatever it is he has. It's amazing. I mean, I've never seen...
You know what's amazing is that even after day three, we get the, as he's putting in the microwave and pulls it out, takes his first bite, how great it is. I mean, okay, we got that it was great the first time.
He does appreciate his own
cooking. But
after
day number three, day number four, okay, we got the memo.
But it's only you don't understand, it's only improving with age. I mean, it's getting better and better as the days go by. There's something.
Okay, then wait to day number four. Okay, if you know it's going to get better, I don't need to hear every day. I don't need color commentary on your lunch. That's all I'm saying.
Well, you know, I wouldn't call Craig a foodie. I wouldn't call him a foodie.
I think he's a food snob.
You think he is?
Yes. Yes, I do. I think he's a food snob.
I know just the other day we were sitting down to lunch together, as we sometimes do here in my very tiny office on an even smaller table. And what did you ask me? I got a veggie sandwich or something like that. And you asked me whether or not I had something against meat.
Yeah, you know, I like turkey. I like roast beef. I like chicken.
So do I.
But I never see those on your sandwich.
That's right.
Even when you eat out, you get a salad.
Yeah, right. That's because I'm...
How about a salad and a burger?
That's because I'm pushing 50, and I'd like to someday push 60 and 70.
How about some chicken skin? Do you like chicken skin?
No.
Because we seem to have plenty of that lying around here.
Hey, I got to ask, since, I mean, now he is among the cast of characters, what's the dog's name? I'm going to guess Riley. No?
Sorry, it always takes me a few seconds to get to the mic because I have to roll to my left and move Jeff out of the way. This is here's another request. We need another mic over there by me. So I know I've said it before, but I need my own mic.
I've got a spare in here if you want.
Yeah, right. So. Cody. His name is with a K.
Cody with a K. Beautiful dog, by the way.
The
dog.
Who spells Cody with a K?
The Fightingers do.
Seriously, who came up with that?
Well, it's kind of like he's blonde. He's a mix between a golden retriever and a husky, and he's an all blonde dog. And
this dog lives in the lap of luxury. He has a house, and I don't mean a house, a dog house. I mean a house, a small sized, downsized, full fledged home with a porch.
And she's got a doggy deck. Yeah, we call it the doggy deck. But neighbor up the road from my mother said that he looked like a Kodiak bear, hence Cody.
Okay. Well, he does kind of look like a Kodiak bear.
Yeah, it's...
I was recently able to give Craig a little tip on dog husbandry. Moving from the collar to the harness when you have a dog that big. All right. I promise. Back to the email, back to the comments when we come back.
Sit right down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia; Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas; Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri; Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California; Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas; Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri; Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas; Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Now, only our listeners can cancel us. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Pro-lifers knelt in prayer outside an abortion mill in Austin, Texas, as an unknown woman sat down beside them and started to cry. She was unexpectedly pregnant and living in a woman's shelter. Very depressed, she didn't want to have an abortion because she said, "I've already had 4 abortions." One of the pro-lifers took her to dinner and they talked for hours. The two developed a long-term plan to get her the help she desperately needed. Here is a woman who knew the pain of not one abortion, but 4. Sadly, her tragic story is all too common. Many mothers and fathers of aborted babies are carrying the guilt and shame of multiple abortions. Please reach out to these hurting parents. Contact me at lifeissues.org if you need help getting them help.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. Yes, Craig loves his dog. What says love?
We got to get a picture to post on the Facebook fan
Absolutely.
Page,
what says love?
Of Cody with a K.
I can't think of anything that says love to a dog more than chicken skin. I mean, that's true love, Craig.
This is my mother's dog, and the dog is in her home. And Todd's right. Her house, or Cody's house, is so big. We've got an address on the side of it. And half the day he sits out on his doggy deck. He loves it.
Yeah, that's great. See, I like it. I'm obviously an animal lover. I mean, if anybody has even an inkling about what the inside of the Wilkin house looks like, I'm obviously an animal lover. My dog, almost 14 years old now, 14 next month, is a dearly beloved member of the family. Jeff has one, but I don't think Jeff even knows his dog's name, to tell you the truth. And then we've also got 6 cats in the house, up one from about a couple months ago. And I did some calculations during the break. We have a very small house. That means 10 living beings inside our house, not counting the basement where the cats spend a lot of time. That leaves every individual living being in my house just over like 136 square feet. That's a square about 11 feet on a side. Not much room. Not much room. But I love the animals.
So do I. Yeah. I'm not anti-animals, people.
Yeah, I know, I know.
I love dogs. But whenever we ask you, too.
Whenever we ask you, what's the name of your dog, it's like...
No, it's Lily. I know Lily. And it's a Bichon Frise or whatever it is. Yeah. I had nothing to do with it.
He says that every single time. As though somehow his masculinity is going to be impugned by saying that word.
It is, because the only other person I know that has one is Paul McCain.
Really?
As a Bichon Frise, yes.
So why would that, I mean, Paul's a man's man. Why would that in any way, know, you should consider yourself in good company.
I think
company.
I must be insecure in my masculinity because Paul, I've seen him post on his Cyber Brethren blog pictures of the thing. I'd be ashamed to.
Hey, okay? Did you notice I actually got a picture of my dog. My daughter took this picture for one of her classes.
It's beautiful.
And I put it up. She's a gorgeous dog.
Okay. Jerry, Montana. A question that came up last week in Bible study was the tomb's opening after Christ died on the cross. Does this tell us anything about the resurrection?
Okay, this is only recorded in one of the Gospels. It's very odd, and it's recorded that, I'm going to go from memory here, that at Jesus' death, this is at the moment of Jesus' death, there was a mighty earthquake, and that after he had been raised from the dead, the tombs were open, rocks were split, and after he had been raised from the dead, some saints, it says, actually came out of their graves and appeared in the city. Quite an amazing thing. And then Matthew just literally says it and then moves on to something else. Because, and I'll tell you why he doesn't make a big deal about it. Not because it's strange, and it is strange, but because the real thing is Jesus' resurrection. This isn't about resurrections in general, or about people coming out of the grave. This is about Jesus' resurrection. Now, the best I've had it explained to me is that, and these are going to be resurrections like Lazarus, like the widow's son at Nain. These people don't come out of their graves to live out the rest of their lives as resurrected bodies. I think that's the best explanation. That has only occurred in Christ, and we await the rest of that. We don't know what happened after that. I mean, how do you finish that story? Except that Christ's death so conquers death that at least in the immediate vicinity of Jerusalem, even those who are already dead for a long time are at least temporarily resurrected. Now, I think Dr. Ark just said at one point when we were talking with him that you might be able to make a connection between this and Moses and Elijah appearing at the Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah perhaps being the two men at the tomb. That kind of thing, it's speculation. But I think the most we can say is that at Christ's death, death is so conquered, so undone, that it can't even hold the people in the immediate vicinity of Jerusalem in their graves either.
I just wanted to call and say thank you for your segment with Pastor George Borghardt on the goodness of God. Especially appreciated his articulation of the goodness that he has experienced, even in the midst of having a daughter born with genetic difficulties. I myself am in the same situation, and his words were a great comfort for me. I would appreciate even having a segment, perhaps, on dealing with children born with developmental or other disabilities. Thank you very much. I appreciate the show.
That is a great show suggestion. That's a great one. Cast about for a appropriate guest or guests to talk about it. And I think, yes, we did that recent interview with George Borghardt, and he was kind of recounting some of his personal struggles there and reflecting on the goodness of God. Was that even part of Soundbite of the Week last week? Yeah, I think it was. And the whole interview can be found under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just start scrolling down through, and when you see George's face, unmistakable, by the way, when you see George's face, and the topic, the goodness of God, you found it.
I'm trying to think, has it been at our former place of employment or here when we interviewed Pastor David Peterson about raising a special needs child?
That was here, and it was very early on, if I'm not mistaken. We talked about raising a child with autism, which he and his wife are doing. And I remember it because we were having the conversation, and my desk was at the time pushed up against the wall, so we were like face to face. And there's just like an image in my mind burned there that we very early on, we did this interview with Pastor David Peterson. He'd written about it.
We found it. People, we don't plug that search engine enough. You go to issuesetc.org, click listen on demand, and then to the right is a little Google search engine. That's what I did. Typed in special needs. There it is, the audio link to the interview. It was on November 17th of 2008 in the first hour, David Peterson, Parenting and Pastoral Care for Children with Special Needs.
That was very early after our return.
Yep.
You got something here?
Sure do. James in Naperville, Illinois. I've enjoyed the segments on the resurrection as seen in each of the Gospels. This is not James' email, but Tuesday we're interviewing Dr. David Lewis Concordia Seminary about the resurrection according to Mark.
Okay, good.
Back to James' email. One of the recurring themes is how great eternal life is, and given an alternative of eternal hell, I'm all for it myself. But the common materialist will see the alternative as annihilation and might actually find this a preferable alternative to life, what with taxes, politicians, and all. I trust God to know better than I, but perhaps you have some insight into what makes eternal life such a wonderful thing.
Well, I think we have to say we don't know yet. If we judge eternal life the way we judge this life, eventually people just get tired of living. I mean, there are people who say they want to live forever. But as you grow old, as the difficulties of life grow closer and closer to you in your old age, I think a fair number of people, even Christians, will admit they kind of get tired of living. It's a tiresome and living under the cross and then living in the under the shadow of sin in this world, a fallen person in a fallen world, can wear you out. And so we say, why would I want to live forever? Why would I want eternal life? Because this life may have been okay, but it hasn't been that good. And it's because we underestimate what it is to live. Because what we're doing right now is constantly dying. Yes, we are alive physically. Those who are in Christ are alive spiritually. All others are spiritually dead. But even those of us who are alive in Christ are dying daily. And so, judged by the parameters of this life, we underestimate what it means to really, truly live. And in the body, we don't yet do that. I'm not talking about here and now. We do by faith. But in the body, with respect to our bodies, we don't yet do that. And when we are resurrected into the life that never ends, which has already begun in us, just not in our bodies, and is ours in Christ by faith, when we are resurrected into this, and we actually start for the first time, fully as full human beings, body and soul, to live, I don't think we're going to want it to end. I think entering upon this eternal life in the resurrection, there will be two thoughts that occur to us almost immediately. One is, I don't deserve this, and that's quite true. Christ earned it all for us. The second thought is, I hope this never ends, and the good thing is, it never will, once we've started to live. We won't have to worry about things like taxes and going to work, or not in the way that we do today. So until then, I just don't think we have the minds to comprehend it.
Quick email from Perry in Oskaloosa, Iowa. Did I get that right? I know you've got relatives in Iowa. Is it Oskaloosa?
I don't know. There are a lot of strange names in Iowa. What does he say?
Your hymn study on the King of Love, My Shepherd Is, was not only timely, but reminded me of the choir piece for this weekend at our Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod Church. The arrangement is by Michael McCarthy and was sung at President Gerald Ford's funeral. Thanks for continuing to share your gifts with Christians worldwide, writes Perry in Iowa.
Yeah, this was a hymn study that we did with Pastor Will Whedon. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, one of the sound bites of the week this week is taken from that interview with Pastor Will Whedon when we were studying the hymn, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, based on the 23rd Psalm, very closely on the 23rd Psalm. You can hear that at the Listen on Demand page as well. Or if you want to hear just a little bit of it, stay tuned for Soundbite of the Week coming up in the next hour of the program when we will, among the other four, you'll be able to hear Soundbite of the Week with Pastor Will Whedon talking about God's perspective on death, I think. Death from God's perspective.
We got a guest to fill the second slot of the second hour. Gretchen Pasentino is going to come on and talk about Gaia and Earth worship.
Oh, yeah. When was Earth Day? Was it yesterday or is it
yesterday,
today?
I think.
It was yesterday. Obviously, didn't make that big of a difference to me. When we come back, more listener email, comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. We'll pick Blog of the Week. Then Robert Spencer will join us to talk about the Army saying to Franklin Graham, "We don't want you to pray with us." And Gretchen Pasentino on Earth Day.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kieschnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org.
Come on, brother, come on, we don't fight fair. That's okay, see if I care. Knock me down, it's all in vain. I get right back on my feet again. Hit me with your best shot.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, April the 23rd. We're coming to you live. We're going through listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line, and then Blog of the Week to round off the first hour here in just a few minutes. Any more email before we...
Yeah, a couple of quick ones. Lots of positive feedback on Issues Etc. 24, your interview with two-hour interview with Dr. Peter Scare and Mark. This is Steve in Brownsville, Texas. Dr. Peter Scare's comment on Mark 639, symposio, absolutely astounding, along with the reclining and garden plot ideas. So rich, so moving to hear in this viva voce through the cyberspace teaching, albeit his work overall in the Lord's Supper as I prepare for this Good Shepherd Sunday unequal. I cannot express sufficiently my appreciation for this aspect and for your programming in particular, dear brothers. And Jean in Edwardsville, Illinois, just listen to Dr. Peter Scare's presentation on Mark. Wow, I learned so much. The two-hour format is great for in-depth study. I'm blessed. Thank you, writes Jean in Edwardsville, Illinois.
Well, and just earlier today we were talking, actually officially meeting, which we very seldom do here at LPR. We try to keep meetings to a bare minimum. We were talking about what do we do? Do we do another Issues Etc. 24 sometime next year? What do we do? How are we going to do it? And it's nice to look back and say we were able to do, although I will admit to remembering very little of the wee hours, we were able to do in-depth Bible study on each one of these books of the Bible and still only scratch the surface, which means there's more to do. There's more to be done. Time for one more comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Hi, guys. It's Deborah from Dallas, and I missed your 24-hour marathon, so I was listening to the comment line Friday nights or Friday afternoons comment line segment and heard that you were going to get that up for everybody to listen to, but I heard Todd say, oh, we're going to have to edit it first, clean it up, and, you know, get it ready for consumption. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Leave it just like it was so that I can, you know, pretend I was there. Anyway, talk to you guys later. Hopefully next time you do a 24-hour marathon, I'll be around to listen. Thanks.
Well, really all we're doing, by way of putting it up, is we're not actually cleaning much of anything up. We're making sure that it's all there. That's the main thing. We just kind of on a technical end, we recorded it two different ways. We always record everything we do two different ways. And doing that meant we had to, unless we wanted to record for 24 hours and then save a 24-hour audio file, which would have probably taken another 24 hours, we tried to break it up into two-hour blocks or one-hour blocks and then overlap it with the two different means of recording. And so what we need to do to get it all in there is make sure that it's all continuous. And so far, we're up to hour 12, if I'm not mistaken, about 4 a.m., if you're going by the clock, of the audio that we've been able to post, not only as two-hour blocks, continuous, but also, for those of you who would prefer, one-hour blocks as well. It's all there at the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. So we got 12 hours up and 12 hours to go, and we're not cutting anything out by way of content. I don't even think we made that many edits, to tell you the truth.
I think about three or four was all.
Yeah, in the course of that.
Craig's technically flawless. I think most of them were when I like turned your mic off because you were eating an apple and I forgot to turn it on. It wasn't Craig's fault. It was mine.
By the way, when was that? Because I might have already posted that audio, and so people might just have to deal with the fact that they can hear me crunching on an apple.
I gave you the
I know you sent it to me. It's still in my email.
Did you not make any of those edits?
Oh, no. I made everything up to hour 10.
Oh, okay.
I just don't know where the next one is.
I'll have to look at that. Quick email from Helen in Texas. Perhaps Lutherans should agree with the Wisconsin judge who said that the National Day of Prayer is unconstitutional, since National Day of Prayer too often leads to pressure on pastors and laity to join in syncretistic prayer services. If we use our historic liturgy, we will pray for our leaders every week at least. Thanks for listening to Texas, Helen.
Well, thank you. And we need to be doing this. Of all the things that we are commanded to pray for, and I'm talking about outside the Lord's Prayer, because those are the chief things that Christians should be praying for. Of all the things that we are commanded to pray for, it is amazing how consistently Scripture says those who govern you, those who lead you, both in the church and outside the church, which is why if you ever listen to a consistent, good kind of historic liturgical service, you'll hear the prayer of the church usually begins with praying for the government, our leaders by name.